Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Once again, we thank God for this day. We thank God for bringing us back one more time as we continue in His Word. My name is Reverend Frankie Dorsey here at the In His Presence Ministry. Thanking God for this day because this is the day that the Lord has made, and let us rejoice and be glad in it. We just thank God here at In His Presence Ministry for what all is going on here at In His Presence Ministry, because we give Him all the honor and all the glory. We just thank Him and praise Him. God is faithful. God is just and faithful. And we just thank God for that. We thank God for all that is going on in the ministry. And we just thank God for all of the believers that are tuned in today and all those that are seeking. We just welcome you, and we just thank God for this time, a time that He set apart in eternity past, before the foundation of the earth. We just thank God for that. We praise Him and we worship Him. We give God all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Here at In His Presence Ministry, we're in the Presence Ministry of the world evangelism, having a heart for the world. And we just come today just asking that if you are seeking prayer and if you need to contact us, please feel free to call us. Our telephone number is 1-888-826-9327, extension 3588. And you can contact us on the World Wide Web. We are at www.inhisprezenceministrydorsey.org. Contact us at www.myinhispresence.com and leave us a message, and we'll get back with you. We here in His Presence Ministry, we are praying for all the believers as well as those that are lost, and we just asking God to bring blessings upon lives, and we just thank God for that. We praise Him and we worship Him. And, you know, we are walking through the 66 books of the Bible. We've covered a tremendous amount of scripture in the last past 2 to 3 months, but yet and still we are still moving forward in the Word, and we just thank God for that. We ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to bring us to all truth. We ask the Holy Spirit to search my heart, search our hearts, and as we bring the Word, because we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will move this Word and bring it forward. And we just thank Him for that. We thank the Holy Spirit for His ministry in the earth today. We thank Christ Jesus for not leaving us here all by ourselves, that He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and comfort us and bring us to all truth. And we just thank God for all things, because all things come from Him. And we just thank Him. We praise Him today. And as we walk through the Word of God, I remind you once again here at In His Presence Ministry in Gastonia, North Carolina, where Reverend Doris J. Dorsey is the pastor, and my name is Reverend Frankie J. Dorsey, teacher, evangelist, co-pastor with here at In His Presence Ministry. And we believe here at In His Presence Ministry that the Bible is the 66 books of the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, that there's no division, there's no schism. God speaks, and he calls. As God calls, man respond, and we just thank God for that. We thank God because we see the unity in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, all pointing to Christ Jesus. And Genesis 3:16, I've said, and you'll hear me say it again, that God knew at Genesis 3:16 that mankind would need a redeemer. After the fall of Adam, we need a redeemer. And somebody will say, well, you know, Adam fell. Why did God, and you spend time with God, why did God just stop him? You have to keep in mind that God, we are free moral agents. And so as free moral agents, God give us that choice. We make choices. He left instruction. He commanded Adam. He let him give him specific instruction. The choice was still left up to him. And so that's how God works in our life. He will not interfere into our decision-making process. He leaves those decisions up to us, but we have that choice, and when those choices come, become a responsibility and accountability and consequences from the choices that we make. As Christian, we go to God, we ask God for direction, we surrender our life and our will to God Almighty, and we ask Him in prayer for directions, and He will guide our path. And so I thank God for that. You know, when Paul was in Berea, I remind you again, when he was in Berea, the Bereans saw Paul, and they said, Paul, you're a super apostle. This is in Acts. But yet and still, we hear you, Paul, but we search the scriptures. And I encourage you, when you are listening to the teaching and sitting under the teaching and the authority of those that are teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. And so as it be as a Berean, search the scriptures. I hear you, Reverend Dorsey, but yet and still, I'm going to go back and I will search the scriptures and see it for myself. Because and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so you can receive the Word of God and receive it gladly. And we pray that it will fall upon fertile soil. And we just thank God for that. We have been in the 66 books of the Bible, and we've gone through it, covering as the Spirit move us. We have gone from the five books of Moses all the way up until 1 Samuel. And we are in 1 Samuel around the 16th. Let me see here, the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. We have, finished up the set one where Saul is king. Saul has been operating out of his own will, and we have seen the consequences of that. And so, in the 16th chapter, the Lord speaks to Samuel, and he said, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. And that's where we stopped off at, because we was moving towards David. Saul has been rejected as king out of his disobedience, by the choices he made, and the consequences of the choices he made. He was held responsible, and he was held accountable, and the consequences. You know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will remind us before we build a house, or before we go out and wage war against an enemy. He reminded us that we consider the cost. We have to stop and look at this. And our problem solving technique is we look at it, we consider the cost. We make choices, and whether it's positive or negative, we need to stop at some point and take the responsibility and accountability and look and consider the cost. What is it going to cost us? What is it going to be the benefits? We weigh it out. And then as we look at it, we ask God about it. We pray and ask God about it, because we have to consider the cost. Don't be making a decision without looking and looking at the cost and the benefit, because there's always consequences that come with it. We find out of Saul's choosing, out of his choices that he made, he ended up losing, because it ended up in negative consequences on his behalf, and he was disobedient, and he disobeyed God, didn't speak God's face and his decision making. Making godly decisions, seeking God's face through prayer and spending time with Him. He's the King. He's under the commandment commandment of God. God is over him, and God is supreme and mighty. And he never went to God. He's making decisions without praying and asking God about it. Making decisions that are out of order. And so we have to be real careful in our walk, in our Christian walk, and making sure that when we're making decisions, are we praying and asking God about them, or are we turning it over to God? Are we listening to what He's saying to us? Does He speak to our heart? Are we doing this just out of our own volition? So we have to be mindful of this. He just made a decision, and Samuel, in the verse number 34, I think it's 15:34, Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And it said 35, says Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. And again, as we look at this, we have to stop and take a real close look at this, because we see that Saul is still king. He's still king. And he's king, and we have to remember, when God had placed people in position of authority, those leaders in authority, we are not to do anything to them. It's not for us to come up against them or speak against them. God will handle them. And so we must be real careful with that. He's still king. He is not out of that position. He's still the king of Israel. And so we'll find this as we continue to study with David. And so as we move towards David, let's take a look at this. First of all, God makes a statement. He makes a statement here, and let's look at what he said. Let's go back to verse number one. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your heart with oil and go, and I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. So that let us know that God made the selection. God made the selection. And so we're going to spend some time before we get to David, because we need to look at that. That God made the selection. And so since God selected, then look at Saul. They're running the parallel. Saul was the people's choice. And so we have to keep that in mind. He was the people's choice. Remember, there was no king in Israel, and Israel wanted a king, and then they reject God, and they want a king, and they keep asking, persistently asking. And I said once before, God, out of his permissive will give you what you want. We keep coming back to him, asking him over and over and over and over for something, and he knows that we don't need it as his child. He'll let us have it. So we better be careful what we ask for. We have to be careful what we ask for, because he'll give it to us, and then we will find ourselves struggling, trying to maintain it or keep it, and it will make us weary and wear us down. And we'll come to realize that, hey, we asked God for something, and he gave it to us that actually pulled us down. It's called some grief. So we have to be careful with that. Saul was the people's choice. The people's choice. But here you see God is saying that David, he the Bethlehemite, just as the Bethlehemite son, that he has selected a king for myself and among his sons. He said, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. So God has selected a man for himself. So David is God's choice. God has chosen him. So when God chooses you, God has chosen David. You know, as we look, we have to keep in mind that when God makes a decision, the Bible reminds us that, you know, God looks up on, he looks up on the heart of man. He looks and he's searching. He looks up on the heart of man. And so he doesn't look up on the outer appearance. So he makes this choice, and he chooses David. You know, if you look at David, we have to find that there's some qualities about him that as Christians, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we must assess ourselves when it comes to serving God, our self-assessments, because there's some things that God looks for in his people. And you'll find these qualities in David. So before we get there, let's continue in the Word. God tells Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God see not as man see, for man look at the outward appearance, but the Lord look at the heart. God searches the heart of man. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He searches the heart. And, you know, before Samuel had ever met David, the Lord has chosen to lead Israel. And so yet even a godly man like Samuel couldn't help but judge a man by his appearance. See, when we first started looking at Saul, they described him, what he looked like. This guy, Saul, was tall. It was kind of unusual. Think about that description. He's tall. And he was standing above all the people. He was very handsome, as the Bible said. And if you look at his outward appearance, he is tall and handsome. This Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. He's tall and he's handsome. If you look at his outward appearance, he was, we will say, wow, look at this guy. He has all these looks and these qualities about him. You know, I think about that sometimes because not to sound prejudice or anything, but when you stop and look at let me challenge you on something. Go back and when you pull your book, some of your books out on culture, and look at when you're studying the culture of Israel, the Jewish culture. Take a look at sometime when you look at the size and structure of the men and women at that time, because somebody will say, "Well, Reverend Dorsey just said something about that they're not all tall. The Bible just said they're tall, but the majority, if you will see, they're not real tall. If you look into the culture, if you do some cultural studies at that time, they're not real tall people. For some odd reasons, Saul was tall and handsome, and he was a tall, handsome guy, and he was standing real tall. But if you go back and look into the culture and do some of the studies, because we have to study a culture too, because we just come and we have internal and external evidence. Go back and look at some of the cultural studies, and you'll see the description as far as you'll see as far as size, heights, and all that. Because if you see a people group that you very seldom see people standing 6, 7, 8 feet tall, like Shaq and some of these tall guys that you see running around there playing basketball. But when you look at the Philistine, you see Goliath. Goliath, he's taller than Shaq. He's tall. He's standing very tall, a giant. But then still, before I get too far ahead, you just have to look at David. David is not that tall. And so, what happens here? The Bible tells us that God does not look at the appearance or at the height of his stature, because I rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man look at the outward appearance, but the Lord look at the heart. He's letting them know that when you go and anoint one of Jesse's son, don't be looking for someone to line up and look just like Saul, because Saul was tall in stature and handsome and everything. He said, don't go looking for this tall guy, this tall handsome guy. Because I'm looking up at the heart, because God is looking for a man after his own heart, after his heart. God looks upon the heart of man. And so as we move forward, we'll find that out of obedience, we find that Samuel obeys. One thing you also find is God does not give Samuel all of the instruction, like which one it's going to be, because he didn't walk right into the house and say, that's the one I'm looking for. And see, God told Samuel ahead of time. He told Samuel ahead of time what to do and who to anoint, but he didn't just lead him and just let him know and do it all at one time. He did it one step at a time. Out of obedience, Samuel does carry out God's will. He doesn't tell him, do it all at one time. He didn't give him all the instruction at one time. When God gives us this one step at a time instruction, he teaches us to trust him and to continue to listen for his voice. So if he comes and tells us everything at one time and just give it all the instructions at one time, what we'll do is we will get to the point where we'll start doing it, and we'll get out of the habit of listening for his voice. So he gives them step by step instructions. So we learn to trust him and we obey him and we listen for his voice. If he comes and speak, remember what Eli told Samuel, listen for his voice. So he trains us to hear his voice. It's not something that we come up one day and all of a sudden we have this ability to hear his voice. He trains us to hear his voice. Out of training, as we listen for his voice, we come to be conditioned to a point that we recognize his voice when he speaks to us. And so we see here that God is moving. And he's moving, and he's moving, and Sammy is operating out of obedience. And we obey God, and we expect him to reveal exactly what he wants us to do, what he needs for us to do, and he does it step by step, obeying God, listening for his voice. So Samuel obeyed God, and he continues to obey God. And so as the verse 4 says, so Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elder of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? A prophet is in town. They see a prophet come. This prophet is coming. And see, when you see the prophet come, he's bringing, in those days, he's going to bring one thing. He's going to bring an oracle. He's going to speak something. It might be gloom and doom. Somebody is a warning or something is going to happen. And so the people meet Samuel, and they want to know, is he coming in peace? Because they're looking for that word from the Lord. That's not because they feel Samuel, but you know what is God is going to say to us, and have we been obedient? Are we obeying? Trust God with bringing the words. If we look into the prophet Isaiah and Ezekiel and all of the major prophets, the minor prophet, we see these prophets come. When they come, they bring these words to the people, and they usually are strong warnings, and they are strong. They're blessed, and they're also cursing in them, and so curses. And so the people come and want to know: is he coming in peace? Is he coming in peace? Samuel said, "In peace, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his son and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord anointed is before me. But look at God speaks to Samuel in verse number 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, I just read that, or his height. And because this is what Samuel is looking at. He's looking at the outward appearance. And he's looking at that outward appearance. And so I also think that if he's coming, he's probably going to get the oldest son. Think about that. He's standing out there and he's looking. And then Jesse called another son, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. He said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse bring out Shema, and he passes, and the Lord has not chosen him either. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen him. So he's going from the oldest to the youngest. And then something happens. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. David is tending the sheep, the youngest. He is tending the sheep. Tending the sheep. And then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And so he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy. He was ruddy. Just keep in mind, he's been out there tending the sheep. He's been out in all that sun and working in that field, and he's tending the sheep. He's protecting the sheep, and he's providing for the sheep. And he's not inside. He's out in the elements, and so he's ruddy. And that was the first thing the Bible said about him, with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. Didn't say nothing about that tall stature, but yet and still he's kind of rugged looking because he's been out tending the sheep. And then what happens is Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Listen to this. And an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Now, we have to stop and look at those two because they have them back to back. anoints David, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, remains upon him, and it came upon him mighty from that day forward. And then Samuel go back to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. An evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. I mentioned to you in one of our meetings that we have to keep in mind when we're reading this Old Testament scripture, because this is before Christ coming, as in John, in the Gospel of John. And when he came in John, the first chapter, verse 14, he said, that he tabernacled with us. He came down from, he was after his birth, and he tabernacled with us, John 1:14. But this is before Christ. And I remind you of that because in Genesis, sometimes we confuse the scripture when John, when God makes the statement, and he makes the statement that his spirit will not strive with man always. So sometimes we think that I have people use that Old Testament scripture. God is with the children of Israel. He's with them. Then in the beginning, He's with the men that He's created, and all the people, and they are sinning and they are rebelling against Him. And God makes this statement because God putting His Spirit on them, and so He'll take His Spirit off of them. This is before the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He comes and we are indwelt with Him. He illumines us. He gives the fruit of the Spirit. He resides in us. He tabernacles with us. And He's and I've mentioned it in Ephesians 4:30, and then we go and some other scriptures that we see in the first chapter that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And to that day of redemption. So it's not that he comes in us, and I hear people say that he comes in us, and he leaves us, and he comes in us, and he leaves us, and I accidentally cursed because he left me. And no, it's not like that. No, the Holy Spirit, we indwell with the Holy Spirit. He remains with us until the day of redemption when Christ Jesus come back. Somebody say, once saved, always saved, but then we have that debate there. But yet and still, we need to understand that if sometimes we fall away, we backslide, then what happens is we pray, we ask God, we repent, and in our prayer, and He restores us, and we brought back into relationship, right relationship with Him. But yet and still, the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, can the Holy Spirit leave you? Yes, He can, because we find also in Ephesians, that's the one I was saying as far as the grieving the Holy Spirit, 4:30, remind us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, it also reminds us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And because if we continue in sin and continue rebelling against God, Paul reminds us in Romans, the first chapter, verses 17, 18, 19, 20, that it won't be an excuse when we stand before God, but He also reminds us that we suppress the truth for a lie, and we continue to sin before God, that He will turn us over to a reprobate mind. And so, will the Spirit be with us then? I don't think so. But right at this time here in the Old Testament, God is with His people, and He designates, He put His Spirit upon people that He chooses. Yeah, we're not at a point where salvation have come to the people. This is after the fall, but salvation has not come because Christ Jesus has not come. And so, but yet and still, it's moving towards Christ Jesus. But God is pouring His Spirit out on His people, those that He chooses, and He can take it off the one that He chooses to take it off. He takes it off Saul. But then somebody says, well, God put an evil spirit on Saul. An evil spirit? God can do that? Now, Job reminds us, who can counsel God? God can do anything He please. Well, and I keep reminding you, God, you know, we cannot put God in and put Him, tie God down to times and wrapping Him up into our understanding and our explanation of who He is. God is self-existent. And so we find here that he put a spirit that the 16:13 said the spirit of the Lord came mighty upon David from that day forward. The spirit of God came upon David to develop and empower him for a specific work that the Lord had called him to do. And to be a godly king, to be the godly king of Israel, David could not succeed without the spirit of the Lord. And any more than Saul could. Now, see, David couldn't be successful without it. Not any more than Saul could. But then he comes back and look at us. What about us? You know, we enjoy true success only when we submit to and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, always walking with Him by obeying His initial prompting. That's walking in the Spirit, life in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, the entire chapter, life in the Spirit. And as we look at that, it's life in the Spirit. The entire chapter 8 will talk about life in the Spirit. And see, we can't do anything without the prompting of the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. The Bible tells us to be led by the Spirit. So how do we be led by the Spirit? Because, again, we have to be trained to listen for that voice. As the Spirit give utterance, as the Spirit speak to us and speak in us and through us, we are led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, life in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, as we look at the fruit. Now, it didn't say fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, and that's love, peace, and joy. And it manifests itself and grows and transforms in us. And as He renew us and transform us. But then here we find that Spirit that dwells in us is the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And so we have to look to the power of the resurrection, a resurrection powerful work that works in us. And we have that power. And see that same power, and so we led by the Spirit, and we found that David needed this, Saul needed it, but yet and still, look at verse number 14, 16, 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and I said earlier, this is before Christ, the Holy Spirit had not come to dwell within the people permanently. In fact, not everyone was blessed with the Spirit presence in the Old Testament. Not everyone was blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now we need to keep that in mind. We need to keep that in mind. When God poured His Spirit upon you in the Old Testament, then it was designated. These are the people I poured upon. This is the person I was anointing and give it to. And so it was at according to His will. Now the Holy Spirit give gifts to the church according to His will. That's Romans 12. And so in Romans chapter 12 we'll find that, the gifting of the church. But yet and still, everybody don't have the same gift. So we're talking about the works of the Holy Spirit. And so when it comes to what God does, He blesses those that He's chosen with His Spirit. And see, we have that privilege of having the Holy Spirit constant with us. I said that earlier, and we can rest assured that He'll never leave us, because that's the promise. And He's with us always, and as a guarantee of our salvation. So let's not confuse the two. So somebody will let us know that, the Spirit will leave you and it just leave me and come back. No, we'll seal with it. Ephesians the first chapter, verse 13-14, search the Scriptures, and Ephesians the fourth chapter, verse 30. So what about this evil spirit? Now, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Now, terrorized. I looked at that word one day, and I did a word study on that word, terror. That's something about terror. I always hear, and we hear it all the time, Bill, we mention the war on terror. You don't hear anybody say that anymore. a few years back, the War on Terror, the War on Terror. And one day I was sitting and I was thinking, how do you have a war with terror? And just give that some thought, because it came to me, how do you have a war with terror? And if you look at terror, terror does one thing. Terror brings on fear. If I'm terrorized, fear come upon me. If fear come upon me, and I have this terror, and I start to worry, and I have all this anxiety, and this mushroom, and I said earlier, a panic attack. And so what happens, I'm walking around, and what's happening is I'm walking around, and I'm feeling terror and fear, and all this fear come upon me, and I got this, you find that this spirit of fear that terrorizes you at all times. So it's evil. It's evil, and it's operating within. And then next thing you know, you find the individual will find themselves having problems trusting and become paranoid. And so you watch this spirit, this evil spirit, and terrorize. So you will see, you will probably think that we're looking at some form of mental illness. Well, there's paranoia and there's delusional thinking, and where there's fear, and it can even be auditory and visual hallucinations. It could be any number of things going on with them, but it's terrorizing them. This evil type spirit. Somebody said, "Well, it didn't come from Satan." No, we're talking about God. Satan is still a creation, God creation. So Satan still have to submit to God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. I'm sorry. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. So he still has to submit to God. And we're talking about God can do anything that He pleases. And so He put this evil spirit upon Saul. And then the scripture said, Saul's servant then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you, let them seek a man who is a skillful player of the harp, and he shall come about. And when the evil spirit from God is on you, he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So let's stop right there for a minute, because as I said earlier, look at what's happening. They look to get this music to soothe Saul when this evil spirit comes upon him. Music. In this day and age, I was thinking in terms of, I was seeing, I've been in places where I work, and we have what we call music therapy. They have music. They bring the music in and play the music, and the music calm people down and relax them. Relaxation therapy and music therapy. I mean, even in the time of Saul, and you must see it in this day and age, but yet and still we see the music is going to calm, and you can use the music to calm and relax. And as he deal with this spirit that terrorizes, I would say if I had to stop and look at it from a psychological perspective, I would say that Saul is dealing with some type of mental illness. This evil spirit that is brought is causing him to be mentally ill, sick. And so what we find here, they were pointing. We will lead up to David. But let's go back to David for a minute or two and spend some time with David. Because one thing you have to keep in mind, David is, when he's anointed, David is young. David doesn't step into the kingship right then. Saul anointed him, and he's been anointed, he's been appointed, he's been blessed. And David is, something about David, he's come in from the field. And the Bible says, reminds us, it's something about David. The Bible says that after David is anointed, it reminds us that David goes back and does what? He goes back and he tends the sheep. Yeah. He goes back and he continues to tend the sheep. He continues to tend his father's sheep. Now, can you imagine that? That's humility. That's being humble. he goes back and tends the sheep. Now, I don't know. Now, it's some, you know, here come Reverend Dorsey. You know, Samuel just came in, anointed him, and Dorsey's there, and he got the anointing, and he pulled out, and the Spirit come upon him. I don't know. You get that big urge to go back, and now you king. You throw the king in it. Remember what I said earlier. Saul is still alive. Saul is still king. And the Bible tells us to touch not his anointed soul, but still the Spirit left Saul, but he is still king. David's not to romp and mess with them and see and get in the chariot and ride down through the hall, through the city of Bethlehem, you know, like some of us would do, and we would go and ride down and be screaming and hollering that I'm the new king and start kinging it. Now David goes back and tends his father's sheep. So I say that because there's something about this, and as believers, as Christian believers, we need to be looking at leaders, and not only at leaders, and looking at ourselves, because we are quick to look at the leaders, but yet and still, if we look to the leadership, let's look at ourselves. Because there's something about these God-appointed servant leaders. I remember a few years back, I preached a sermon on the God-appointed servant leaders, and see, that's something that we don't want to hear about a servant leader. You know, that type of word, a servant leader. I would like to be a leader. I like to have I'd like to be a leader, and I'd like to have the power. I'd like to have the prestige. I'd like to have the recognition. That's all: power, prestige, recognition, control. The power needs, reputation, the power needs. We find Saul operating out of the power needs, those power needs. And we have to be real careful with these. You know, once we get in the position of authority, watch the power needs. The need for power, the need for control, prestige, reputation, recognition. The power needs to get met. So you're sitting there and you're all puffed up. And Paul reminds us in Romans 12:3 that, you know, that not to boast, because, you know, if we're going to boast, we have to boast in Christ Jesus, because it is nothing that we did. So I walk around all puffed up. Get my power needs met. Watch Saul. He did that. Watch what he did. Saul did something. I'm going to go back and point something out that he did. He built some type of memorial or a statue for himself. Let's go back. I think we skipped over that, but I'm not going to take you back. You search the scriptures, because you'll find he did that. He built this statue, this memorial for himself. Saul found himself elevating himself above God. Pride, power, control, recognition, reputation, all those power needs, and you forget, and then you find yourself elevating yourself above God out of pride, prestige, and watch here. And as we look at it, we'll find David. David comes, young boy, around 15 years old, maybe 16, because this goes on for about 15 years. He's not king immediately. This is a process. Saul is 30 years old when he become king. David is a young boy. And so when he's anointed king, he's a young boy. And so what happens here, watch David. He goes back and he tends his father's sheep. Just got anointed. Didn't quit the job. Didn't run through the city, ride through the city in the chariot, all puffed up. Didn't jump on the mule and ride through the city on the mule. Because could have done that, because at that time, I think, in time of peacetime, kings, then, you know, they rode mules. And we have to keep in mind that David does something, and as a servant, as a God-appointed servant leader, when God is scanning the earth for potential leaders, he's not on a search for angels in the flesh. We have to keep. Let's watch this. Let's go back there. He's not looking for the perfect people, because we just talked about David. He was tending the sheep, and since there are no perfect people, so he's not looking for perfect people. He's searching for men and women like me and you, and they're mere people made up of flesh. But he's looking for certain qualities in these people. And these are some of the same qualities that God found in David. God searched the heart of man. He found these qualities in David. He found them in David. And let's name the three. The first one was spirituality, a word that we don't like to hear, like to say. First quality that God saw in David was spirituality. Now, when I'm teaching, especially when I'm in a secular counseling session and I'm in a group teaching, in a secular group, and I mention spirituality, the first thing people hit me with is the church. They look at me, and I mean, I'm sitting in a secular situation, counseling situation, working with people, and I'm sitting there and I'm teaching. And when I'm teaching and I make, and this is a secular situation, and I mention spirituality, and even in the church, if you hear people start looking real strange, spirituality, and then when you speak to it in a secular group, they say, oh, he's fixing to talk about the church. No, I'm not getting ready to talk about the church. Now let me make something clear here. Mankind has five basic human functions. Five basic human functions. Watch what the Bible says real closely. He spoke of his stature. I mentioned this before. Looking at the physical appearance of him. Then it goes from the stature. We talk about renewing of the mind, which is intellect. And then we talk about a human being here, intellect. Then we look at the emotional side of that person. We look at the emotional. And then another part of it is social. How that person interact with family, with the community, with people on the job, their social life, or they having doing things socially. And then we have the spiritual self, five basic human function, and that those five basic human function we'll find in the spiritual self is purpose. My true identity in Christ Jesus. What is my purpose? What's my true identity is? Why do I exist, and what direction my life is going in, and that is in the spiritual self. So let's not get nervous when we hear the word spirituality. God looks upon David, and he looks for something. He saw in David spirituality. The Lord has sought out a man from a man after his own heart. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Now, what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? This is the person life is that life is in harmony with the Lord. It's just that simple. God looks for a person, an individual, a believer, a person that life is in harmony with God. It's in harmony with the Lord. And so when we hear about the spirituality, it's also important, this is very important to God. So we have to look at what is important to God is also important to me. What is important to God is also what is important to you. So we have to look at what's important. And I always ask the question, and this is a question that always come up, and this is in a secular setting, what's most important? That's the question that is posed. What's most important? And so the answer here in our Christian walk is what's most important to God is what's important to me. Now we're lining up with the Word. Now I can ask that question in a secular setting, somebody will tell me, will give me an answer like, well, the most important thing to me, Frankie, is my family. Some people say my health, some children. See, and as we look at that, when we talk about what's important And when looking at God, looking after a man after his own heart, what is important to God is important to me, important to you. And what burden him, burden you. If it's burdening God, it'll burden me. And when you say, when God say, go to the right, remember he told Joshua, now as far as to go to the right, not to go to the left, but when God say, go to the right, you obey and you go to the right. When he say, go to the left, you go to the left out of obedience. That's what's important. So a man or woman after God's own heart. When God says, stop that, whatever that is in your life, when God says, stop that, you stop it. You stop it. You obey and you stop it. When he tells you to stop doing something, you obey and you stop it. Whatever's going on in your life, you stop it. And when God says that this is wrong and I want you to change, you come to terms with it and become, because you have heard, you have a heart for God. You come to terms with it because you have a heart for God. And the bottom line is, here's the bottom line. The bottom line is biblical Christianity. Now, let me see what the bottom line is again. Biblical Christianity. Being led by the Spirit, obeying God, and living according to his word. David say in Psalm, he cries out, and he tells him, to put his word in his heart so he won't sin against him. The word of God, the word. Biblical Christianity, living according to the word of God. We said that the Bible, the 66 book of the Bible is in the inerrant word of God. So if we're living according to his word. We're not here just to debate his word and see what's right, what's wrong, who can come up with the best formula, who can come up with the best, have the best theological doctrine or the best theological construct as we construct and deconstruct in philosophy. No. Living according to the word of God. Living according to the word, what the Bible say. And so we find in David his spirituality here. Heart. And that's what it takes to be a man after God's own heart. And David was deeply spiritual. And see, and he's young, and we don't, we just have been, you're going to have to imagine and put yourself out there with David and those sheep. You know, he's out there in the nighttime, he's out there in danger, he writes the 23rd Psalm, he's out there, and he's playing his harp, and he's taking care of his sheep, and he's tending the sheep, he's binding their wound, he's anointing them with oil, he's taking the care of the sheep, he's taking care of all, he's a good shepherd, he's there, and he's taking care of the sheep. And so we have to keep that in mind when we think about him, you know. And so when it comes to look at this spiritual heart that David have, he is sensitive. See, when we're deeply spiritual, we have a heart that is sensitive to the things of God. Sensitive to the things of God. Now, you know, the Bible tells about what's in a man's heart. But as we put this word into our heart and we live according to his word, obeying him and keeping the commandment, then we become sensitive to the things of God. We won't have to debate long about what's right, what's wrong, because the heart will speak. Out of the bottom of the heart, the mouth will speak. The heart will speak to us. Proverbs, when we go to Proverbs 4:23, around 4:23, 4:24, in Proverbs, search the scriptures, they'll tell you very clearly, the guard the heart. Guard the heart, because out of the heart comes the issue of life. And when we say heart, we're talking about the personality, the soul, the intellect, the emotion, the will, or volition, what drives it. So we're talking about the heart, the soul, guard the heart, like a sentry, posting a sentry. And so as we guard the heart, and then we pray and we ask God to guard our heart with peace and love. So we just don't let anything come in, because Paul let us know quickly as far as the renewing of the mind, because it entered, and the mind is the battlefield. and the mind is the battlefield. So that's where the fault. That's where the battle is fought. It's fought in the mind, the intellect. And so, and then it gets into the heart. And so we guard the minds, and the Bible reminds us to take all of these thoughts captive, and take thoughts captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. And so as we guard the heart, and we become sensitive to the things of God, and how do we guard the mind? The Holy Spirit is renewing and transforming, but we also put the Word in there. The Word of God, the Word cleanses, purifies. And so we put the Word there. So spirituality, David's spirituality. And the next thing that we find that God's looking for, when we talk about, or when we're looking for, the next thing would be, as we continue, let's look at the scriptures, a parallel scripture that confirms this, what we just said about spirituality. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eye of the Lord moved to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Completely his. The eye of the Lord moved to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. What is God looking for? God is looking for men and women whose hearts are completely his. Completely his. And so that means that there's no locked closets. There's no skeleton in the closets. There's no hidden agendas. There's no things that are there that not being revealed. So he looks and he searches. He looks up on the heart of man. And he's looking for those that man or woman whose heart is completely his. Completely. I mean, totally sold out. Sold out. And so we have to keep that in mind. See, if we find David, and we look at David, this is something he finds in David. You know? Nothing hidden. We ain't sweeping things under the rug and taking shortcuts. So we become concerned about those things that does not please God. You know, those things that don't please Him, and that's the litmus test. The only thing you ask the question when you get ready to do something, and the conscience brings it to your conscience, and the conscience rebuke you, then you have to stop and ask yourself a question. The question would be, if I did this, would God be pleased? Will this be pleasing to God? It's just that simple. If the answer is no, you don't know whether it's pleasing to God. Now, if God was sitting there looking on, would that be pleasing to God? I don't know. See, that's the litmus test. Is the question. The thought comes in, is that pleasing to God? And so you work toward, so you get yourself to where you won't grieve the Spirit, and you're not grieving over wrong. You're concerned about things that displease God, and you long to please Him. And all of our deeds and all of our action, we long to please Him. We're going to do what is pleasing in His sight. So we're looking at these qualities as far as the priorities for God appointed servant leaders, and we're looking at David. Yeah. And that's true spirituality. So we also have found that David, I said something earlier about David, he gets anointed and he goes back and he tends his father's sheep. The next quality that we'll find that God is looking for in that man or woman that have this heart for him is humility. God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. So humility. Saul was proud, had a lot of pride. If you search the scripture and look real closely, you find this is a man. He blamed everybody, he even blamed God. But yet and still, he make excuses. But then humility, there's something about being humble. When Jesus, when our Lord Jesus tells us that, that, you know, we must come as a little child, we tend to take this as literal, like, well, I have to come like a little bitty child. And sometimes I see we'll demonstrate that by pulling out, we point out a little bitty child. But you have to think in terms of humility. Looking upon, look around, and you look around and you see your grandbaby, your little baby or your daughter, and they're small, and they're before the age of accountability, and they come in and they have this humility. They're humble, they're innocent. They have this humbleness about them. They're very humble. The majority of the time. I wonder sometimes when I see children, very little children, especially little children, when I walk in, I see little children, 4, 5, 6 years old, sitting inside of a psychiatric hospital. I kind of question that. Somebody say, Reverend Dorsey, you seen that? Yes. And so I kind of question that when I see that. I see 4, 5, 6 years old kids sitting inside of and so I'm thinking about humility, humble. Something is missing here. Something happened along the way. Because when you think of a child, you think of the child, come as a child, that's with humility. Humility. And so God looks for that in the God appointed servant leader. The God appointed servant leader is humility. I mentioned it earlier, not getting caught up in the power needs. David wasn't caught up in the power needs. He's just been anointed. He's just been appointed. And he's go back and he tends his father's sheep. 1 Samuel 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I rejected him for being king over Israel? Fill your horn and with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself and his sons. Now, listen to what God just said. God said, I have selected. Now, he tells him where to go. He tells him where to go. And first of all, he wants to know how long he's going to grieve. Since I rejected him from my soul from being the king of Israel. Tell him to take the instruction. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, he's been specific where he's going to go. Now, watch this next statement. For I have selected a king for myself among his sons. God had already been looked upon the heart of David. Eyes roving throughout the land. He looked. He's already been there. He's already been there and looked upon David's heart. He's already there. He's already know. He's all knowing. He's all wise. He's already there. He's omnipresent. And he's already chosen David. He's already been there. He's already been there in spirit, because God is spirit. He's omnipresent. And so he's already been there. And he looked up and he saw the one that he has chosen. He has chosen David. That's the one. And now he's sending Samuel there to carry out a duty, a service. And so we see he's always searching. He's searching. His eyes are searching because he knows that David is the one. David is completely sold out to him. He has a heart for him. David got a quality about him. This young boy, he faithfully takes care of his father's sheep. He's there. He's out there faithfully taking care of the sheep. Faithfully taking care of his father's sheep, and he has a heart for God, and God saw his humility, David had a servant heart, so God saw his heart, a servant's heart. Now, as leaders and as believers, not only just pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and all of the fivefold ministry, we have to keep in mind as believers, as children of God, that we have a servant heart. He's looking upon the heart of man. And so do you, and the question is, and we have to examine ourselves and see if we have a heart for service, loving God and loving neighbors as you love yourself, a servant heart with humility. And so he sees this, As we go to, before the study and the teaching, I went to Psalms. I want you to go to Psalms. And if you go into Psalms, look at Psalms 78:70. And look at what the Word of God says in 78:70, Psalm 78, verse 70. He has chosen David, his servant, this is in Psalm, and took him from the sheepfold. A confirmation. A messianic psalm speaking about David. God has chosen him. He took him from the sheepfold, a shepherd, a servant's heart. And Psalm 89:20, I found David my servant. With my holy oil, I've anointed him. Psalm 89:20. So as you look at the messianic psalms, and you look at these messianic psalms, you see they're pointing, talking about David. Now somebody said, "Well, David writing about himself?" No, the psalms. Some of the psalms are written by others, and but you check for yourself, and you'll see that Asaph he writes. And but yet and still, I'm speaking that one for just for an example. But yet and still, as we look, you'll see the writer, and they're writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so right there is a messianic psalm. We have the validation right there that he picks David, one that is humble, with humility, faithful, taking care of his father's sheep. A metaphor, his father's sheep. And then as we stop and look at it, taking care of Israel, his people, later on as we look, and then with humility. Somebody said, "Well, David did this, he made mistakes." Oh, but we have to keep in mind, we all make mistakes. We have to admit that we all make mistakes. And so, but yet and still, before we get there, we're not going there right now, but we'll stay where we're at for a little while, because we're looking at this servant heart. Because when we hear it, we hear this, and we have to look at it. We have covered two: spirituality, and another one is as we move on, we find that God is looking for these certain attributes about us. We have to keep in mind. God is not looking for a lot of the things that we think he's looking for. He's not looking for the flash in the pan, the big flash. If we go out and we got this this glossy image, and then he's not looking for all this charisma and all this and all the other stuff about what about the size of. About your impressive track records, and he's not looking for all that. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear to us. He makes that clear to us. Paul gives out his credentials. Look at Paul's credentials. He mentions them. He said, first of all, Paul said he was a Benjamite. He come from the tribe of Benjamin, pointing back to Saul, who was one of the first tribes that was chosen with the king, coming from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His father was a Pharisee. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers, Gamaliel, and he was one of the greatest teachers in Israel. So Paul goes down this litany of credentials, and then he stops and he says, "I count it all done." He goes through this all these credentials that he possesses, and then he looks at it. And he said, "I had a zeal for the law," and he was a lawyer. He had a zeal for the law, and so you have to look at. He goes through all of these credentials, and he said, "I count them all done, all done." Which, well, Paul, what are you saying? That's pretty strong, just like you can take all of that stuff and you can throw it on the the power for potting soil and put it in the potting soil pot and plant some flower with it. Because he said that if he, you know, he's looking at the fact that if he's not in Christ Jesus, if you don't have Christ Jesus, that's a bunch of rubbish. Because sometimes we get caught into that. We identify ourselves with our credentials and all of that. And, you know, somebody said, Reverend Dorsey, are you notorious for that? Are you guilty of that? Sure, I'm guilty of it because I've done it before. I've seen, you know, identified myself and let people know. You know, sometimes we sit back and we give people our credentials. What we studied, what university we've been to, what seminary we've been to. We talk about the accreditation they have. I look at my seminary and I look at all these accreditations they got there, and I puff up and I blow my chest up and I brag about the accreditations and the degrees and all that thing. All of you know, you studied and we studied this and that and this and that. False, that's all done. If you ain't got Christ Jesus, that's all done. He's not looking for that. He's not looking for charisma. I always tell Reverend Dorsey, sometime I said, you know, Reverend Dorsey, the reason why I'm a teacher and evangelist is because of the fact that I don't have a hoop. And she just laughed at me. And I'd be like, you know, I have a guy or some guy, somebody tell me this. Frank, you don't have a hoop. I'm like, a hoop. And I find myself, I said, well, if God ever give me a hoop, I'm going to be a dynamic preacher. But God didn't give me a hoop, so I said, so I sit there as being charismatic and with the hoop, and I can sing a few songs and wow, and just dazzle everybody. But the thing about it is, here we see with David and what Paul is saying, hey, it doesn't take all that. When it comes to character, when it comes into that character and that we're looking for, God is key. He cares about character. You know, First is a person deeply authentic in his or her spiritual walk. We talked about the spiritual walk when we were in Ephesians. Is he or she, is this person, as far as their character, are they deeply authentic? Are they authentic? Are they genuine? Are they the real McCoy? Is this person just faking it? Faking it? The word for that is a hypocrite. Play acting from the Greek words. Well, if you look at the Greek root, they'll say it's a play actor. So we have to. So God is looking for this person with character. David, man after God's own heart. You know. So before we move on to get David, we have to look at what this means. Not only is this person is walking, looking at his spiritual walk, is he authentic? Is a spiritual walk is authentic? Is he deeply authentic? Is he or she a servant? Nobody want to be a servant. I don't know, this 21st century no servant attitude. Nobody want to be a servant. There's something about being a servant. A servant is a menial job, takes on menial jobs. You know, Jesus girds himself and he takes out the water and then he began to wash his disciples' feet, taking on the role of a servant. A servant. Somebody said, well, we washed feet last week. I can walk in there and wash somebody's feet, but the thing about it, do you have a servant attitude? The attitude of a servant, is this something that you that is a part of your character, that you serve others, that you serve, that you came to serve and not to be served? That's the attitude. So then we find David with this servant attitude. He's humble, he's spiritual. God sees him as a man after his own heart. He has these qualities. He's humble. And you know, the one that I will talk about next, and I've mentioned it, and it's just the one that we all have to watch. And that is the third quality David had was integrity. Integrity. You know, the servant goes to a great length to make sure that the person that they're serving, they make them look better. That's the servant's attitude. That's the servant attitude. Now, a servant doesn't care who gets the glory. Just get the job done. He doesn't go to get the glory. God gets the glory. We get the job done, give the glory to God. God gets the glory. Don't be walking around like, well, I did this and I did this and nobody appreciated it. The servant doesn't go for the glory. You know, before we move on over to David, because David, we got a lot of rich scripture there. We have to keep in mind that when David, let's kind of reflect on something right quick. When David, brother, was off in the army fighting and making rank and being impressive in battle, David was alone doing what? Here we go again. He keeping the sheep. A servant heart. And so the third quality for David was integrity. Integrity. I mentioned this once before. And this is something that we have to look at integrity. And I always have I was sitting one day and I heard this definition. One of the supervisors that came and supervised the group with us, we were sitting and talking, and he was sitting there, and he made a statement that caught my attention. Real simple definition of integrity, you know? And I stopped and I thought about it. I said, I'm going to have to say that one because I catch things. I have to say that because when you ask people about integrity, they tend to like, they stall out. Not a person of integrity. Can you be honest when nobody's looking? Integrity. Being honest when nobody's looking. And not only I'm talking about when you're around other people, being honest. Being honest with people, being honest with yourself, being honest with God. Because God is always looking. His eyes is always searching. Integrity. And being honest when there's nobody around to look and to assess it. It can be any number of things that you're doing. It can be at work. It can be anything. Can you be honest with yourself? Can you be honest with your family? Can you be honest with the community? Can you be honest with God? Can you be honest when nobody is looking? That's integrity. All the people are gone, and David's there, and he's tending the sheep. Psalm 78, verses 71 through 72. For the care of the ewes, talking about the sheep, with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, speaking of David, and guided them with his skillful hand. Integrity. Integrity. When we look at integrity, God is looking for a magnificent specimen of humanity. He's looking for deeply spiritual, genuine, honest, humble, honest to the core servant who have integrity. 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 And so he's looking for that. He's looking for those people that are deeply honest. When nobody is looking. Somebody said, well, what about David? Now, we're not going there right now because you have to look at the choices that he make. So keep that in mind. Put a bookmark there. Bookmark that part. Integrity, complete, whole, innocent, having a simplicity of life, wholesome, sound, unimpaired. Come from the Hebrew word, tamam. And so we look at it as a synonym. So we look at that. So we're looking at it for integrity. Somebody that's complete, whole, innocent, having simplicity of life, wholesome, sound, unimpaired. Now, that's beautiful. And so it means being honest, deeply to the core, honest. Somebody say, well, you know, David did this and David did that, and then, but look at David. When David come under conviction, David go and cry his heart to God, and he cries out, create in me a clean heart, a right spirit, and he's just there moaning and groaning and pouring out to God as he says, I've sinned, and he's there confessing that sin, and he's a man after God's own heart, and so he goes and confesses it, and he's crying out to him for forgiveness, and asks him not to take his spirit, his Holy Spirit, away from him. I mean, crying out. A man that prayed. Psalms. Look at the Psalms. David is always praying. He's praying out. Man of integrity. Make some mistakes. Sure you made mistakes. Sure you made mistakes. Because we always going to tell the story of David and Bathsheba. always, with that one, is always going to come up. They're going to say, well, first of all, we have to accept the fact that we all make mistakes. That's one thing, as far as if we're going to work on self-improvement, that leads to self-confidence, to self-esteem. Those people that sit out there say, well, I don't maintain all these qualities and all these things like David, but yet and still, God is working in and through you. If you are a new believer, understand that God is working in you and through you. So the Holy Spirit is transforming you. But if you're a seeker and you're out there and you're saying, I have to come and I clean myself up. No, don't do that. Come, and just come on and give your life and dedicate your life to Christ Jesus and become and dwell with the Holy Spirit, and He will create and He will do the cleaning. You know, He will do that. He won't cast you out. He will do it. He will cleanse you and purify you, and get into a Bible teaching, Bible preaching, Bible believing, Christ-centered, God-centered church. Now, I said all that because sometimes we get to some places where people will give us that shake and bake, but yet and still we have to keep in mind that we are serving God Almighty. God Almighty. And so we find David, God has chosen a man after his own heart, a man of integrity. And then God does something to him. And then we're going to move on because God does something. If he finds this man of integrity, he puts David in the place. Keep in mind, he's 15 years old. And sometimes we have a hard time with this one. God will put you in a place, and you'll be sitting there, and you'll be wanting to know, God, why did you put me here? I've done all this, I've done this, I've done that, and you're sitting there and you're wondering why he put you here. I said one time, Reverend Dawson and I was in a church, and the church, in his present ministry, and we were there, and we were sitting in his present ministry, and God, we had come from a large church, and the church, we were sent out to establish a church, to plant a church, and we got there, we only had one family, three or four people, a few. Remember what Jonathan said? The many are the few. He said it doesn't take many or few, so Jonathan is not looking at the numbers. But yet and still, we have to keep that in mind because sometimes God will put us in solitude. And we'll pick up there because we're still looking at David. God put him in solitude. And sometimes we have a hard time with that. He put Paul in solitude. Sometimes he'll put us in solitude. And so that's, put us in the place that sometimes we'll be wondering, God, have you forgotten about me? Keep in mind that when he put you there, he's shaping you and he's developing you and he's getting you ready. And so he takes time to equip, to establish, to teach and evangelize. Not necessarily that all of them, he extends you. David is there for a purpose. We thank God for his word. We thank God for all that has transpired here today. And we just thank God for you for joining in this day. And as we continue to walk through the 66 books of the Bible, we just thank God for you. Amen.